I would like once again to read certain verses that we have taken up this morning with the intention of not to be repetitive of what was said, but somehow to bring further applications to help us in our theme to be overcomers. There's no question that the Word of God is written for us in a good way sometimes of victory, so that we can learn how to have victory in Christ and enjoy it. But also sometimes they are applications of warning, so that the saints of God, the young believer, might take a word of warning from the Lord to understand that there is no question that when you and I will play with the fire, there is the possibility of getting burnt. Not the possibility, it's a sure thing. So I just want to read some verses, present before you what is God's intention for us today, what He has for us in the book of Judges, and bring further application somehow to help us along with that theme of victory. And I would like to turn again to Judges chapter 3 and read the portion that was read in the morning, and read another couple of verses from elsewhere just to support what will be said through the Word of God. And from verse 5 of Judges chapter 3, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forget the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and sold them to the hand of Gershon Rithathaim, king of Mesopotamia. The children of Israel served the name that I have said, 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord rose a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel." Just to move further, in verse 16, "And Ehud made a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh." 2 Kings chapter 4. I want to read two more verses. 2 Kings chapter 4. And there is the last part of verse 13. The last part of verse 13. "And she said," and that's talking to the prophet, "I dwell among my own people. I dwell among my own people." And the last reading from the book of Ruth. And it's chapter 1. "And Ruth said, entreat me," in verse 16, I'm sorry. "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest or dwellest, I will dwell. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." I was so delighted this morning to hear the brethren helping us along of the thought of dwelling. And I want to touch a little bit on that thought of dwelling. And as you could tell, that the verses that I read from 2 Kings chapter 4 and also from Ruth has the thought of that dwelling. But before I do so, there are three things that came before chapter 3. That God have every intention that you and I take hold of that truth. And I would like you to follow me just for 2 minutes to bring three things before you that God has set in mind before the people start doing that which is evil, that God has every intention to make his own people go through these three features, three aspects, before they start doing evil. The first one is in verse chapter 2 and verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way. Keep the way. There is a way of Christianity, you know. It is not like everything is wide open and any way you saw fit, we do things. And that way, as far as Christians are concerned, it is a way of separation. We have discussed it this morning. That there need to be a desire in my own soul that if there is a determination that I'm going to live as Christian for Christ and discern one of the most important requirements that I'll be willing to live a life of separation. Separation, sometimes we are exhausted with that subject because we always think it's something negative. It is like from, you cannot do, separate from this and separate from that and separate from the other thing. And right away it might give us that taste that is always separating from things that are exciting for me. God will never ask us to separate from something if he doesn't give us something better. Because the truth of separation, young man, young sister, it is not that I'm separating from the things of this world, but I'm also being separated unto God. This is, we talked about the king of Mesopotamia. The God of glory has appeared unto Abraham. When he told him that you should leave your kindred, your family, your father's house, he doesn't tell him just to leave and doesn't give him something better. It was the God of glory appearing to him. What Abraham saw in that vision of the God of glory gave him the desire to leave and to separate from all the idols, from all what his country spoke of, to follow after the real God, Jehovah. No wonder that Abraham, because of a path of separation, Abraham was a man who was willing to give up everything for God. And if you don't believe that, you read on every test that came upon Abraham. It wasn't only a test of separation, but it also was a test of giving. Even whom thou lovest, Isaac. Abraham was willing to take the object of his affections and offer it upon the altar because God was real to him. It wasn't something that he learned about him. It wasn't something that you come, you know, year after year, or you might attend your local meetings, meeting after meeting. And it wasn't like I'm sitting and the brethren are talking about things. God was real to Abraham. And because he saw the God of glory, and because he had such an intimate relationship, that the scripture have desired to call Abraham the friend of God, but he was willing to give everything to God. He lived a path of separation. And sometimes the path of separation is not only from all the things of the world. It is sad to say that sometimes there might be a young brother, a young sister, or somebody you grew up in the meeting. But all what they do is hinder your spiritual living. They want to take you to places that is really hindering you from following after Christ. And I'm going to tell you, this man Abraham, that desired to live a separated life unto God, he didn't separate from this country Mesopotamia, the country of idols. But it took one time to understand that perhaps my lot, perhaps my nephew is going to be a hindrance for me. And he had to separate from him as well. If you went to the right, I will go to the left. Dear young brother, young sister, listen, the truth of separation is not a negative truth. Because God has given us something better. God has given us something that is more glorious than all what the world could offer. So that's the first thing, that God has every intention that his people will keep the way. And in order for you and for me, because listen, if God by his own sovereign calling would say that, you know, you have some older brothers with you today. Maybe 6, 7 of us today here. But if in his own sovereign way he said, I'm going to call these men to glory. And he could, you know. He could call any one of us at any given moment. There is no time sheet when God is going to take me and when God is going to take you. But there will be those among yourselves that have attended Spruce Lake year after year that will keep the way. God is looking for those that will preserve things, that will keep things. No wonder the Apostle Paul, when he was talking to a young man, he says, keep the things which you have heard. Keep them. Preserve them. Even with your own life, you preserve things. God is the preserver of all men, especially the household. He desired to preserve things. And young men, listen, let's become serious, dear sisters. Let's become serious in the things of Christ. Let us be those that are living a separated life with the desire to keep the way, to maintain the path of separation, and to maintain the truth as it is seen in the scripture. Keep the way, a path of separation. The second thing that in chapter 3 and verse 2, and he says, in the middle of the verse, it says, only that generations of the children of Israel might know war by learning it. The second thing that God has intended in the book of Judges, because it came to a point where every man did what is on right in their own eyes, he wanted them to be able to face conflict. He wanted them to learn how to fight. They wanted them to know how to war. The unfortunate thing, we are living in a days where we think Christianity, you know what, we always compare, we make it sound like Christianity is like Moab. We want everything at ease. We don't want difficulty. We don't want conflict. We don't want somebody to correct me. I don't want somebody to tell me, where were you tonight? We missed you, brother. We missed you, sister. And all of a sudden, we don't like a conflict. We don't like confrontation. We don't like conflict. But let me tell you, let me bring you to reality. Christianity is not only I am a Christian or a believer, or I am only a disciple of the Lord Jesus. When Paul wrote unto Timothy, he says, as a good soldier. Christianity is warfare. And God wants us to know how to be able to face the conflict and fight for it. I would wish that all of us would read about the mighty men of David. I truly would suggest to you, it's one of the most interesting studies to dig into the mighty men of David that were willing to fight for David. Whether it was against 300 men, whether it was about a lion, whether it was about Egyptian, whether it was about lentil, whether it was about barley, it didn't matter to them as long as it was doing it for David. But they were willing to face the conflict. We're living in a time when the young believer faced any conflict, oh, I'm leaving. Oh. Leaving to where? Where are you going? Just because of a little conflict? I am telling you, if every brother, every sister, they're going to leave because of conflict, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. God does not want us to run away from things. He doesn't want us to run away from conflict. He wants us to learn how to fight. He wants us to learn how to face conflict for His glory and for His honor. No wonder that the Apostle Paul, the first thing at the time of his departure, he says what? What did he say? I have fought. I have fought a good fight. He was talking as a general, not only a soldier, as a general in the army of the Lord. So God has every intention for you and for me, young ones, is really to have this path of separation. He wants me from the Word of God to learn how to fight. This is why when we talk about warfare, we're not talking about brethren. Please, don't fight against your older brothers and sisters. Appreciate them. Learn how to respect. Learn how to show reverence. These older brothers and sisters that sometimes you might not go along and you might say, well, you know, their thoughts are still from the 18th century. And you might make whatever claim you want to make. Thank God for them. Because you know what? They learn how to live a separated life, and they learn how to protect and preserve the things that we enjoy today. And the third thing it says in verse 4, in the middle of it, and to know whether they would obey the commandments. God has every intention that His people, the people of God, will live a separated life, would learn how to fight, and our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but we need to learn the wiles of the enemy. We need to know how to fight the enemies. We're going to talk, the conference is about the three worst enemies to the believer. So we need to understand how to fight. Not only say, Satan is my enemy, the flesh is my enemy, The world is my enemy. Well, let me ask you, how are you going to face them? What kind of weapon are you going to face them with? How is your warfare going along now? Are you overcoming? God wants us to know how to fight. And the third one, he wants us to obey. Listen, you can come to the meetings as much as you want. And I'm talking to the older ones as well. We can stand up and give a word of praise and thanksgiving. But obedience in the sight of God is better than sacrifice. Obedience is that I am willing to learn under the authority of the Lord Jesus in my life. I'm willing to stay under, but not only to stay under in the sense of submission, but I'm willing to obey, to learn under His authority, to learn under His rights. And that's what God has a desire for every believer, is to learn that God has given us something great. It is worth separating from the garbage and the trash of this world and to be separate unto God. God wants me to know how to fight a good fight like the Apostle Paul, and God wants me to obey. In whatever the Word of God would say, that I have the willingness to say yes to the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the next thing that really start bringing the wrath of the Lord upon the people of God, because He wanted them to separate, He wanted them to know how to fight, and He wanted them to obey. So the next thing, what do? They dwelt amongst these enemies. I read two verses, but I like the verse in 2 Kings chapter 4 because it gives me the principle that God has in mind. When the woman told the prophet, "For I dwell in peace amongst who? Amongst my people." She knew that God's principle is to dwell amongst the people of God and not amongst the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites. That wasn't God's intention. You still remember when God was speaking about the inheritance and they are breaking the land, and you go to First Chronicles and you will see that the tribe of Benjamin should get this and the tribe of Judah should get this. Why? God have every desire that the saints of God will dwell together. No wonder that there is a Psalm 132 that would say how good and how pleasant, again, the thought of dwelling, for the brethren to dwell together in unity. So what did the people of God do in Judges chapter 3? They replaced the principle of being with the people of God, and they replaced it with what? The people of this world. Be careful, young men. Be careful, young sister. When you start replacing your peers that you grew up with in the meeting, they are your friends from the days of your youth, and you start replacing them with friends from this world. Be careful. Be careful. The people of God, then, they start replacing the principle of being with the people of God. Rather than being with the people of God, they had every desire to start dwelling and have that. We have heard about the dwelling. It speaks about a home. It speaks about residence. It speaks about intimacy. Intimacy. That God's tabernacle with men, that's the final thought of God, that God's dwelling is with men because He desired to be intimate with us. And it's a dangerous ground. I'm telling you, young brother, young sister, take it from the Word of God. It's a dangerous ground to replace the people of God with the people of this world. It's a dangerous ground to be Demas. A man that walked with Paul. He knew Paul, but Paul could come to a moment in his life and he says, "Demas have forsaken me," because he loved this world. It's a dangerous ground. When you replace the people of God, when there is a meeting in the middle of the week, and you would say, "Well, I'm willing to skip the meeting to be with the people of God because my friends have invited me to a party." That's a dangerous ground, I'm telling you. You might not take heed to it. But I trust and I pray that you will be before God in prayer. Because to replace the people of God is not according to the mind of God. We need to be like Ruth. That's why I read Ruth. The principle is, I dwell in peace among my people. That's where you need to be. It's a dangerous ground if this will be said of us, not forsaking the assembling together as the custom of some is. It's a dangerous ground. You need to be with the people of God. Don't replace them with the people of this world. Don't replace the midweek meeting where you can come with the people of God, pray together, study together, rather than being with the friends, I don't know who they are, perhaps, I don't want to say perhaps, I'm talking if they are unbelievers that have no knowledge of Christ, no knowledge of salvation, but you'd rather spend time with them rather than your meeting friends or Christian friends. It's a dangerous ground. It's a very dangerous ground. We need to be like Ruth. That's why I read Ruth. Ruth learned the true God. She learned that Jehovah is the true God. And when she looked at her mother-in-law Naomi, she said, listen, don't tell me to leave you. I'm following you. But she said two things. He says, where thou dwellest, I will dwell. And your people shall be my people. This is a sister that went out after the real thing. She knew who is the real God. But she also knew who are the people of God. And she went after it. She didn't just say, well, you know what, we'll see what happens. When she knew the reality of our God, and when she knew that God have his own people, her desire is where thou dwellest, I would dwell. So my encouragement to you is please, please, start thinking of the people of God, that there's nothing like them. Do we have weakness? Absolutely, tons of it. Do we come short? You don't have to tell me that. I know. Are we perfect? By no means. We're not perfect. But there's nothing like the people of God. Nothing like the people of God. It doesn't matter which local testimony you come from. You have to keep the way. You have to maintain the principles. Not I want to start jumping from one place to another because, you know, things are not going well for me here. I mean, what things? What are we talking about? What is the light that you have seen that you want to move and go someplace else? Show me from the scripture. Don't replace the people of God with the people of this world. Ruth followed all the way. And she had respect for the true God. But she had love for the people of God. So I'm going to suggest and encourage you. When you go back to your local testimony, start enhancing the meeting. Start being a support. Sometimes I use when somebody will mention a name of a young man. I don't know why I use this word lately, but I mean it. It's something, he's an asset to the meeting. An asset to the meeting. And I pray that you and I, every one of you, that when you go back to your local testimony, that everyone will be an asset to the local testimony. We need it. Trust me, we need it. Because if the Lord will keep us here, it is your responsibility with the privilege. It's a privilege. It's not a burden. It's a privilege with tremendous responsibility to keep the way. What's the next thing they did? Have you ever wondered why the scripture is putting dwelling, and then the next thing he says, he said over there, and they took their daughters, the people of this world, to be their wives. Why do you think is that? Why is that step, the steps of declension is coming worse and worse? Worse and worse. It's getting worse and worse. We say, what's wrong with dwelling amongst them? No big deal. Don't make a big fuss. That's how sin starts always, you know? Have you ever, you know what? It's very rare to see that we all come into sin in a big way. It always creeps in. When the bride in the book of the Song of Songs, she says, these little who? Little foxes that spoil the vineyard. Who takes your joy away? Who takes the fruit of the vineyard from your own soul and mind? Who takes the real joy of salvation from your life? It's not this big fox that comes. It's the little foxes. What's wrong with that? How many of you ask this question, what's wrong with that? Only me? Wow. I am sorry, you guys never ask questions. It's the little foxes, watch them. Watch them, because sin always starts that little. And then it will devour everything. But they took their daughters, to be their wives. The daughters of the people of God and the marriages that are according to the word of God is the wife always speaks of that which speaks of subjection. That speaks of subjection. And if you don't think that the world will try to mold you and mold me to stop being subject to Christ and be subject to all what the world can offer, then you are missing the point. One thing that Satan always wanted when the Lord Jesus came into this world is him to be subject to him. Is Christ to be subject to him. You still remember talking about the world and the flesh. And he says he took him to a high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And they said to him, these are all belong to me. But if thou will bow to me, if thou will submit to me, I'll give it all to you. Don't fall in the trap of the enemy. How many times are we going to keep saying it? I almost would say we heard it almost every year. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't think that a woman that you might marry who might be unbeliever is going to help you how to be in subjection to Christ. You are fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. If you think a wife, a girl that is unbeliever is going to enhance your spiritual life with Christ, you have missed the whole point. So they start taking from their daughters as their wives. Maybe because they looked prettier. Maybe because, you know, the way they dressed. I don't know. Whatever it is that they were drawing after them, they went after them. And they lost the spirit of subjection. They couldn't submit to Christ anymore. And the scripture says, and they gave wife to their sons. You know what the sons in the Bible speaks of? Of the next generation. Of the next generation, I'm telling you, young men and young sisters, unless we start getting serious in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will keep trying 24/7 to destroy the next generation that will carry on the testimony until the Lord Jesus comes. They start mixing up their sons, taking away from the next generation. You know what happened when they mix things together? What happened in the book of Nehemiah or the book of Ezra? What happened? What are the features when they start mixing things together? Believers and unbelievers. You know what the Bible said? They couldn't speak the Hebrew tongue. They couldn't speak the Hebrew tongue. They couldn't speak the language of the saints of God anymore. Young man, young sister, you get mixed up with unbelievers. It's going to remind me a little bit of Peter, if I can bring Peter. Peter is a wonderful man of God, wonderful example, but we can learn from his failures as well. When there was a pressure when he was warming himself, where did he warm himself? In the world. He was warming himself, you know. And sometimes you and I might think, well, there is something for me to warm my soul, to warm my heart in the things of this world. Well, listen carefully. And the pressure was mounting on Peter. We know you are one of them. You speak their language, you speak their accent. And you know what happened the next thing? Peter did not utter anything about Christ. Not only the denial, forget the denial. He was going to deny him 3 times. But it becomes very dangerous when under the pressure that we might face under the world, he starts cursing and swearing. And I'm going to tell you, young man, young sister, you play with fire. You find an unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife. As far as the Bible is concerned, they couldn't speak the Hebrew language anymore. you would lose the sense of speaking about Christ. And in return, your language will change completely. You'll start uttering things, you'll start doing things, you'll start acting up exactly like the people of God. And that's why God gives us a word of warning. And that enemy, we said he was called, there's no more time to go through other things, but double wickedness. You know that there are words in the Bible, names in the Bible. So take this as you read certain names. The name is given, it has two different meanings, or two parts, right? Two parts, there's two parts. Zaphnath Paniah has two parts. The Savior of the world and the Revealer of the dreams. Something, two parts of the names. I love Othniel coming into the picture. Because his name has two parts. The first part is the Lion of God. And the second part is of the power of God. So you have these two. So remember that the enemy is what? Double wickedness. So it takes a person to have a double character to defeat this enemy. What is the first thing? Is the double, he's the power of God, Othniel. Now the first part of the double wickedness, if you look in the light of the New Testament, there are many titles of Satan. But he has two unique titles. The prince of this world, there is the God of this age, but that's not the subject here. There is the prince of this world, and the other one, you would read it in Ephesians chapter 2, he is the prince of the power of the earth. The power of the earth. So if Satan is the prince of the power of this earth, it was of necessity that someone like Othniel, who is the power of God, to take away that power. So who is our power in light of New Testament? Who's your power? The Star Trek, right? May the force be with you. Right, yeah, okay. May the force be with you. We get entangled with so many things, I'm telling you. We lose sight of the real God. We lose sight of the real powerful Savior we have. The Bible tells us that Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. But the second part of it is the power of God. You know, we need power to help us. It says that the power that God raised from the Lord Jesus is available for you and for me. If he has double wickedness, if he's the prince of this world, and if he is the prince of the power of the air, it doesn't matter. And if the world can, you know, bring all these attractive things before us, okay. And the flesh, you know, I always say it this way, Satan uses, the world attracts, and the flesh lusts after it. These are the three ways that the enemy works, but it's okay. As long as you know one thing. That the lion out of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. The Lord won the victory. And you and I can win it on a daily basis. We can overcome as long as I know the source of my power. And the source of my power is not myself. And the source of my power is not saying, well, starting tomorrow, right? We have these, New Year is coming. And that was me always. Starting new year, I'm going to start reading the Bible, and I'm going to finish it in 1 year. Mm-hmm. Right? Have you ever made a new resolution in new year? I'm going to start January 1st. Start doing this for the Lord Jesus. Here comes 1 day, 2 days, the third day, our eyes start closing. The fourth day, you know, honey, I'm coming. Oh, yeah, everything is forgotten. You cannot do it on your own. But I have to learn the principle. If I want to overcome, I need to know two things. Because we are dealing with double wickedness. You need to know two things. The lion out of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The victory has been won. So how can I get into it? Is to know that he is the power of God. That I can have Christ Jesus in my life. That will give me the ability and the power to live here in this scene as an overcomer. And unless I take hold of this truth, I'm going to struggle day after day after day. And the brethren can tell me things in a very simple, clear way. And I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it. Because I keep trying to do things my own way, my own strength. When I'm losing sight that Christ Jesus is the power of God. And as long as I am taking Christ in and desiring to know more of Him and to live for Him, that power is going to be available for you and for me. To be like Abraham, again, we'll close with the word of Abraham. When the king of Sodom came to offer him, you know what, if it was in our days, we would say, what else do you have? But when it came to the days of Abraham and the king of Sodom wants to give him all the riches that he can give him, he said, listen, I'm not taking a thing from you. How did he have this? He met Melchizedek. And Christ Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So may the Lord help us. To just take these few more exhortations today and to look into our source, Lord Jesus, the power that will enable me to overcome as we have been exhorted all day. And may it be so for His name's sake. Amen.